I don't know about you, but I had a lot of fun worshiping this morning. What a great time of just worshiping God, worshiping a great and risen Savior. What a privilege. This morning, I'm going to be continuing on. I didn't get finished the last time I spoke, 2 weeks ago. So today, we're going to be continuing on in Judges chapter 6 that we began 2 weeks ago. So I'm going to briefly review and then we'll move forward from there. One of the songs that we sing a lot of at Christmas time, or we hear a lot about at Christmas time, is Emmanuel, God with us. And yet for many people, they question, is God really with me? Is he with me in my struggle, in my challenge? Is he with me in my physical illness? Is he with me? I'm unemployed. Is he with me? I just lost somebody I dearly love. We feel abandoned at times when we experience health issues or financial concerns, job stresses, maybe parental challenges. And we ask the question, God, where are you? God, you seem to, as we read through the scripture, God, you seem to be with a people in the Old Testament. God, we saw you do miracles in the New Testament. Where are you now? Sometimes we even believe that God is with everybody else, but he's not with me. Well, again, there's good news. You're not alone. And there's hope. We began to look at Gideon, who asked that very question in Judges chapter 6, verse 13. And he says, he's a very polite guy as he addresses God. He says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened? Why are we going through all of this?" What were they going through at that time? Well, at that time, they were going through a seven-year period of oppression by the Midianite people and the people in that area. They would plant crops, and these people, they would come in with their, and it talks about the people of that valley that where all these Midianites peoples were. The people in that area, they were numerous. They were as numerous as the sand. They had camels, and they were so numerous you couldn't even count them. And when the Israelite people would plant crops, what would happen is all of these people, they would just come there and they would infiltrate it. And it talks about being like locusts. It's like, you know, it's just locusts come and they swarm. You know, mosquitoes on a really wet summer. Have you experienced that? Like, you can't, it's painful. Like, it's just like, ah, like I go crazy. It's just like, ah, you know, you scream. It's like, get these things. And you know, you can't do it. How can I get away from this? This is how, you know, how bad this was. There was people everywhere. They would trample their crops. And so what happened is the Israelite people, they were starting to hide in caves, in these cold, damp caves. They were hiding there. For 7 years, this went on. Gideon says, "Pardon me, Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." So had the Lord abandoned them? Judges chapter 6, verse 1 tells us a little bit of this story about what happened. Judges 6 verse 1 says, "The Israelites did what? They did evil in the sight, in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." So the Israelite people, they made a willful choice here. They chose willingly to what? They chose willingly to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that incredible? Israel was stuck in this, and if you've read through the scriptures, Israel is stuck in a seemingly repetitious cycle of sin and failure. And each time this sin and depravity grew worse, and it takes longer for them to come back to Christ, to come back in repentance. Judges 6, 1 to 10 paints a clear picture of the condition of Israel in the time of Gideon. And this is the fourth time through this cycle that they've been going through. It's the cycle of sin. They're living in bondage. They cry out to God. God rescues, followed by sin and more bondage. Over and over again. But it gets worse and it gets worse. They live in sin longer. They become more depraved. And it takes longer for them to come in repentance and faith in Christ. Now, if we read just before this, God had delivered the people of Israel through Deborah, and for 40 years afterwards, Israel had known freedom and peace. They knew what it was to live in peace. They knew what it was to live in freedom, experiencing the blessings of God. But what happened? What happened was the people took their eyes off of God, and they focused them on their own lustful idols, their own lustful evil, and worshipped Baal. And so once again, God had given them over to the consequences of their sin. There is consequences when we sin. And God had given the people over. He told them about it. He told them of what will happen if you live in sin. And God gave them over to that bondage, to the consequences of their sin. Bondage under a foreign nation. And it took 7 years of living in hardship before they cried out to God. So they're going through this. This isn't something that just happened. They're going, you know, for 7 years. Can you picture that? You plant your crop. Boom, as soon as your crop comes up, what happens? All these people just swarm in and take it over. It's gone. What do? You go hide in caves. You're trying to make trying to survive at this point. Life is a mere existence. Like you can't enjoy anything. You're living in cold, damp conditions. That brings aches and pains on when you're living in that kind of condition. They're powerless to do anything over the Midianite people. So Gideon cries out, God, have you abandoned us? Keep this in mind, this hardship that they were experiencing and why they were experiencing. It was because of their sin. Israel, finally, after 7 years, does cry out. They cry out to the Lord. They cry out for him for help. But it's seemingly an unrepentant cry for help. They seem to have this attitude of entitlement. You know what? I'm a Jew. I'm an Israelite person. God made all these promises to our forefathers. So you know what? I'm entitled to this. This is what I get. I can do whatever I want. I'm entitled. They knew about God, but they didn't know God in personal relationship. Overlooking the holiness of God and not understanding the toxicity of sin. The magnitude of sin before a holy God. What that meant. There is no humble repentance. They just call it, God help us. You're this magic equation. Come help us. We need help. And so it's interesting to know that God didn't immediately remove them from their situation. He doesn't take them out of the situation, but he charges them, in fact, with ingratitude, adultery, and hardness of heart. Their ingratitude was seen as they worshipped other gods. God had forbidden them in no uncertain terms against worshipping any other god. God had expressly warned them against this in Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. What did they do? No one nor anything should take the place of God. And yet in their hardness of heart, it was so evident in their refusal to change their sinful ways. 7 years of this hardship. And at issue, the problem is that their sins were before a holy God. They didn't see them as sins. They didn't recognize them as being an affront to a holy God. But you know what's amazing? When you see all of this, this cyclical, repetitious sin crying out, God responding, and it happening over and over again. But what does God do? Does God abandon them? Does he write them off? God responds to their cry for help. God responds even to the most rebellious children when they humble themselves at the feet of Jesus. When we are convicted of our sin and turn to God, we begin to realize that his response is not on the basis of our need or even our repentance, but solely because of his grace. When he responds to their cry for help, it's not based on anything that they did. It's based solely on his grace. Man, we are much like these people. I am much like these people. When I look at my life and I see the cycle of, you know, once you go through that struggle, that challenge, that hardship, you know, once some of that goes away, it eases off. Well, what happens? Now we start to slack off. We start to spend less time in the Word. We start to spend less time with God. That's what happened with these people. They had experienced 40 years of peace, and now what happened? Boom, they were feeling comfortable, and so they slacked off. They began to slack off in their worship. They began to slack off in all areas of building that relationship and staying in relationship with God. But God delights to reveal his sovereign power in the very midst of human weakness. As he's responding, this is so incredible. And we would expect the strong, as he's responding to the cry for help, who does he go to? He goes to somebody that we wouldn't expect. We wouldn't choose him. If we're going to choose somebody as a leader who's going to lead us out of sin, you know, out of this sinful condition, out of this horrible oppression that we're living in, we're going to look for that strong candidate. We're going to look for that, you know, that big dude he's powerful, he's strong, he's smart. Someone from a family of some influence. That's who we're going to look for a candidate for this big rescue mission. And somehow Gideon's family, they had managed to keep a little bit of the wheat crop from the Midianites, and so they've hidden away in this wine press in a somewhere low and dark. Gideon, their youngest son, he's threshing the grain, and the angel of the Lord appears to him. So here's this guy, he's nobody. His family has no influence. God responds by selecting and recruiting Gideon. Gideon is not the man that any of us would have chosen. We would look at Gideon, we'd say, anybody but Gideon. If you take Gideon, the exact opposite of Gideon, he's the guy. That's the guy we recruit. You see Gideon's credentials and it's like, no, this is not the guy. His faith is pretty weak. He's definitely not the heroic type. We wouldn't say he's courageous. His family background, you know, doesn't merit anything special from this guy. He hasn't been doing anything that would prepare him for the task at hand. He wasn't practicing fencing or, you know, spear throwing or anything, axe throwing or anything along those lines. He wasn't practicing. He wasn't getting ready. He's not the guy. But human weakness is far from being a barrier to God. Our weakness is the first necessity for spiritual usefulness. How do we come to Christ? Luke 6:20 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, at the end of yourselves, totally bankrupt of anything. That's where you come, in your weakness. No human power could possibly fulfill this mission. As Gideon must have been aware, so that his trust had to be in God alone. As he's looking at this mission is tough. There is a lot of people down there. This is a tough battle. We should learn to be thankful to God for everything that brings us back to the root, to the foundation of our spiritual reality, of our beginning of our faith. That's what God is doing here for Gideon. He's bringing him back to the roots. You are weak. How do you come in? You come in at the end of yourselves. You don't come in with anything because you have nothing to offer that will save you. He's coming at the end of himself. for Gideon, the implications are overwhelming. They're life-changing in every way, in every aspect. And so the Lord, first of all, what does he do? He sends a prophet. He sends a prophet to these people. They cry out, he sends a prophet. Then he sends an angel of the Lord to Gideon, threshing in some back corner, in some dingy place. But Gideon wants to know that what he's heard is really from God. And there's merit to being certain, you know, is this voice that I'm hearing, is it from God? Is it God speaking? Is it simply, you know, it's not simply, we don't want it to simply be one of our own man-made ideas or something that we dreamt up. Or maybe Satan is disguised coming as an angel of light to deceive us and maybe possibly lead us astray. But there's something else at play here as well. Are we not listening? Are we not moving in towards obedience? Because we lack faith. Did he lack faith? Did he know and understand who the true God was? Did he know his character? I believe the biggest barriers for Gideon were that he felt entitled. There was a sense of entitlement. Have you abandoned us? We heard the accounts of how you led our families out of Egypt. Where are you now? We are your people. No talk of repentance. I believe another barrier was an incomplete understanding of who God is. His holiness. His otherness. His intolerance for sin. What Gideon did know was based on a knowledge of God, not so much a relationship with God. But even so, God in his sovereign grace, his unmerited favor, he is right there when the people cry out. He responds to their cry for help. He sends a prophet. And he reminds them of his faithfulness in the past. He paints the picture again. This is who I was in the past. This is why I helped the people. But because of your sin, because you did evil in the sight of God, because of your idolatry, this is the predicament that you are in. You have chosen to be at this place. I mentioned earlier, God doesn't immediately release their, you know, they cry out for, oh, God, help me. We're living in sin and we're not willing to confess and repent yet. God, please help me. And so he doesn't immediately remove himself from that situation. But he does respond. Look at the Old Testament. This is who I was when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. When they worshipped me, I was their rescuer. This is who I am. But isn't it interesting how God doesn't always grant us escape from our circumstances chosen to be in? God wants us to interpret our circumstances. That's what he wants Gideon to do. How did you get here? Why am I in this situation in the first place? Is it because of my sin? Is it because I have left God completely and I'm going on my own? I have set up all these idols, these images, and I'm worshiping them instead of the one true God? Why am I in this situation? Sometimes we need understanding more than we need relief from that current situation. We need to recognize what's going on more than we need immediate relief. Sometimes God has to give us insight before he dares to give us safety or relief. Isn't that true? God has to give us some insight before he dares to give us safety. Understanding God's way of holiness is more important than the absence of pain, of struggle, of strife. We may want out of a bind, whereas God wants us to see and recognize our idolatry. God desires to teach us, not to pacify us and leave us in that situation. Notice the love and kindness of God in all of this. One of the best things that God does for all of us is to bring us under the criticism of his word to expose the reasons for our helplessness and misery. But God, all I want is I want. How does he do this, though? How does he expose that? He does this by the preaching, by the counsel of reading the Word of God, reading and praying. And of course, then the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and we see the sovereignty of God as he sends, first of all, he sends a prophet. This is God sending. Doesn't that reveal part of his character, the sovereignty of God? He has power to send, first of all, a person, a prophet. Secondly, he sends an angel. This is the sovereignty of God revealed. And he is about to reveal his power as he sends one of the weakest candidates possible into battle. Judges 6:14 says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Then he says this, he makes this comment, am I not sending you? It's not you thinking that you are the courageous leader, the courageous fighter, the courageous warrior. I am sending you. And God is revealing to himself over and over again to Gideon, this is who I am. I sent a prophet. I sent an angel. And now I'm sending you. So how does Gideon respond to all this, to God's command to go? He begins this journey by understanding the person and character of God, the one true God. Gideon's knowledge of God was absolutely limited. You can tell that. You can see this even in how Gideon questions, you know, in verse 15, after the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? That is all he needed for an explanation. Am I not sending you? Creator, owner, ruler of all things. It is I who am sending you. If we know God intimately and we know his character, then we realize and understand who it is that is sending him. It is in full knowledge of that character that we begin to have faith in his provision. When God says go, we begin to have faith in, yes, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, he's sending me. I know him because I have the word. I have seen his character. I have seen his faithfulness. I have seen his faithfulness in my own life. I have seen his faithfulness in the family around me. Yes, I will go because I know his character. But Gideon reveals his doubt in verse 15. And he's pleading it. Pardon me, my Lord. But how can I save Israel? I'm nobody. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I am the least in my family. You know, he's got nothing. It shows his doubt. But all is not lost for Gideon, for God does not abandon him, even in his doubt. Are you seeing, when we begin to, we want to ask the question, has God abandoned me? Are we seeing how God pursues Gideon over and over and over again in his doubt? And Gideon does start to respond by faith. He prepares this generous meal for the stranger. In verse 18, he calls it, this is my offering. I'm going to prepare this offering for this messenger. God wants to honor Gideon wants to honor God's messenger with a gift. And at this particular time, when there was famine, when there wasn't food enough for Gideon and his family, this is a huge offering because now he's going to prepare a food for this guy, for this messenger. Now the rock was to be the table, but it's actually going to be an altar in verse 21. The fire of God consumes the offering, and the angel disappears. Now, can you imagine? You're Gideon. Put yourself in this place. You have just asked the question, God, have you abandoned us? God responds. He sends a prophet. He sends an angel. He's speaking to you. Personally, he's come to Gideon. Gideon puts this meal out on this rock. The rock just consumed. The meal is consumed by fire from God. God is showing him his power, even in the midst of his lack of faith. I have not abandoned you, Gideon. God is teaching Gideon that the very best, as he's giving this offering, God is teaching even Gideon the very best that he can offer from his meager resources is still not needed by God. I don't need this meal that you have provided. I don't need this that you have provided, but by grace, I am accepting this gift that you are giving. God is revealing his character. It is right for us to expect evidence of God's power at work when we move forward in his will. Oh, Gideon's taking baby steps. But God is revealing his power. But we aren't the ones who dictate what that should be. So we aren't the ones that say, God, save me, without any response from us. These great acts of power, they are never given to simply satisfy man's curiosity, but to confirm our obedience. God is revealing himself in power by the consuming offering. Let's read Judges 6, 21 and 22. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Gideon is starting to see, as we read in verse 22, Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord. He exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Go down to 25 and 26. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Take the second bull from your father's herd, the 1 7-year-old's. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height using the wood of Asherah pole that you cut down. Offer the second bull as a burnt offering." God is asking for a response. He's not even addressing the Midianite people here, the issue with the Midianite people and their oppression. He's not addressing that head on. What he is doing is he's saying, there is a problem. Before we can address the Midianite people, before we can head there, there's a problem in your camp, in your very backyard. You have an idol in your backyard. Before anything can happen with these Midianite people, that has to come down. That's the one obstacle standing in the way, and it has to be dealt with before anything can be done with the Midianites. You can't have an altar to Yahweh Shalom, the God of peace, verse 23, and an altar to a false god on the same property. You can't. You cannot serve two masters, Matthew 6, 24. Why? Because the Lord is a jealous God, and he will not share his glory with another. Our culture is increasingly becoming more and more hostile towards the teaching of the Bible and the truth of God's word. There is now more than ever tolerance of many ways to God. That's in direct opposition to what John 14, 6 says. Jesus speaking, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In their tolerance, they would accept Jesus as one of the ways and reject him, but reject him as the only way. Yeah, he's one of the ways. And if that's what you choose to believe, that's good for you. But yeah, I'm choosing another way. No, that's not truth. That's not what the Word of God says. There are not many ways to Jesus. And so the idols must come down. Baal had to be broken down before Midian could be overcome. The personal application is that none of us can be useful to God in public if we are not putting him first in our private lives. Do we feel abandoned? Isn't that true that many of us Christians are far less effective for God than we should be? Even in light of the gifts that we have, in light of the resources that we have, in light of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Gideon did not. Or training that's available to us. Could it be that many of us need to be smashed before we can do anything for the Lord? we need to ask ourselves, where are we actually? Is it at the altar of prosperity or fashion or money or status or self-image or personal? Tear down the altar and cut down the wooden image. That's what God told Gideon. And it may well be God's instructions for all of us. Gideon had to learn to follow in obedience, as does every disciple of Jesus. Gideon was very afraid. He knew people would respond with opposition. He was frightened. These people would do him harm if he cut down their idol, if he smashed down their idol. The people would respond badly. But he does what God told him to do. But he did it with fear. You know, he was afraid, so he does it under cover of night. But he gets together, a group of people, and he does go smash down this altar. Man, as we look at this, as we think about this, as we ask that question, and again, God, have you abandoned me? I think it's appropriate that we take self-examination. That we ask the question, where is God in my struggle? When we ask the question, where is God in my struggle, in my trouble, in my circumstance, maybe the better question that we should be asking is, what is the Baal in my life? What is the idol that is keeping me from complete and total surrender to God? What idol needs to be smashed before that we can restore fellowship with God, before we can no longer, we have that peace, living in peace, because we are at one with God? Tear down the altar. Tear down the wooden image. You and I, we won't defeat Midian if we don't smash that altar. Sometimes in the past, I have been guilty of not smashing the idol, just simply moving it into the closet. I'm going through some hardship. What if I just relocate that before an all-knowing God? Am I stuck in a cycle of depravity and sin? Am I stubborn and unrepentant? We need to learn the lesson that repeated sin, that sin itself, brings consequences. Not because God is cruel and vindictive, but because He has my best interest, your best interest in mind, at heart. He loves us too much to let us get away with living in sin. That is why He chastises His children. God is for us. God is for us. And God wants so desperately to be with us. God has not changed. The God that parted the Red Sea, caused the lame to walk and the blind see, He's still the same God. Where is God? Where have you left Him? Where have you not allowed Him in? Have I abandoned my relationship with God? Because He most certainly will not abandon us. It goes against His very character, His very nature. God is Emmanuel. I'll just share one story in closing. We had, Pastor Simon and I had the privilege of meeting with someone this past week, going through some struggles and some challenges, and had mentioned that they weren't able to sleep for about a week or two ago. They weren't able to sleep for about 3 nights. Felt bondage. Felt the effects of Satan keeping them awake, pulling them. Then they began to listen to a sermon online by a good preacher. And the preacher started to talk, the pastor started to talking about sin and repentance. And this person started to realize that there was sin in their life. I need to repent of my sin. And they began to repent. They began to genuinely repent, understanding the gravity of their sin and the toxicity. I wish I could use a word that describes the grossness, the ugliness of sin as God views it. And this person began to recognize that. They said, I'd repented. I said, ask God to forgive me before. But this time, God had given them an understanding of what that sin was before a holy God. And they confessed. And God would bring more sin. He would convict them. And they would confess that sin and repent. A few days ago, this person wasn't able to sleep again. But this time it was because they were experiencing the joy of the Lord. God hadn't abandoned this person. This person did feel entirely abandoned by God. Where are you? I'm feeling oppressed by the enemy. There's so many things that are keeping me awake. Where are you, God? Well, the Holy Spirit was pursuing this person. And they repented. Smashing the idols that were in their life. Are you willing to smash? Last night, I had a very sleepless night. I was praying for the church, and I was praying for people that I know are going through struggles and challenges in the church, and all of a sudden God revealed some sin in my own life, and he's like, you know what, if you try and preach this message, it's pretty hypocritical. He didn't say that literally, but, you know, or whatever. This is what I got. And I had to confess my sin, this idol that I had set up in my life. Are you willing to smash that idol? I had to figuratively picture putting this idol somewhere and smashing it. Oh, and then I experienced that joy of the Lord. Don't allow those idols in your life to rob you of that relationship, of that peace, of that intimacy with God. Don't let those idols in your life make you feel like you're abandoned. Oh, Satan's going to use absolutely every tactic because he wants you to feel abandoned. And God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Maybe there's something you need to confess, this idol you need to smash. Worship team, why don't you come on up? Maybe there's an idol that you need to smash. Man, as we come this morning and this week to worship God, as we come as the wise men did, and they brought gifts to worship. Can we bring those gifts, throw away the idols in our lives, and he didn't abandon us. Let's pray this morning. Oh Lord God, thank you that you don't require us to be perfect. You don't require us that we have a ton of faith. You just require that we come and repent. Father, it is my prayer that in my life, that idol that I have set up, would you, Father, you will give me the power and the will to do it, to smash that idol. Father, you will forgive, you have forgiven, your blood on the cross has forgiven me of my sin. And so, Father, convict us, help us break that idol in our life, smash it, destroy it, so that we are worshiping you, the one true God. Pray this in Jesus' holy name.